Lord Jesus, we come before you again, and each week it is such a blessing to be able to be here and to center around your word. And I ask that as we begin a new journey, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would be the teacher, that you would just speak through me, that I could get out of your way, and that we would learn both culture and context for the purpose of understanding more of how you worked within your people so that we can stir it up in our lives as well. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today the journey begins. We're on Acts 20, beginning with verse 1. And we are on Paul's third missionary journey. It was to the province of Asia. And just as a reminder, in your notebooks, you've got the gears of the gospel, but it helps us remember Paul's four journeys. Gears is simply to help you remember. The first was Galatia, the second one was Europe, and the third one was Asia. That's the journey we're on now, and of course the goal is Rome. So Paul was ready to leave Ephesus, which is primarily where he is centered when he's in his third journey. And he is ready to return to his church. Where's his home church? Antioch in Syria, because we know there's many Antiochs, but he's ready to return there. So that story is recorded for us in Acts 21-6, and as you discover today, it is extremely compressed. Trying to figure out where Paul went when is very difficult. Actually, he may have left Ephesus as early as the summer of 55, hoping that he could reach Jerusalem in time for Passover of 56. But we know from following Paul's letters, right, that things change rapidly. At that point, he found out there was trouble in the church at Corinth. And during these six verses then, we know Paul spent 3 months in Corinth. He visited all the churches in Macedonia. And do you remember when we went through Romans last season that he said he had gone everywhere from Jerusalem to Illyricum? Well, they believe that this is the time that he visited Illyricum. Illyricum would be former Yugoslavia, and it's just above Macedonia. So they believe that is when he did that, making these six verses represent 18 months or 2 years of time. So if you were confused trying to follow that, you're not alone. We were all confused, and what I hope today is kind of to unpack that and kind of set the stage for us as we move into this next section. I am so glad we're studying Paul's letters alongside of Acts, aren't you? Because it fills us in a lot more on, first off, Paul's thinking, what was going on, as well as what was happening in the churches he founded. But why did Luke compress these verses so much? Well, what's Luke's purpose? Do you remember the purpose for writing Acts? An accurate account of what? In Acts, Luke's accurate account that Jesus is the Messiah, but what was his account in Acts? What is he wanting to do, Acts 1:8? It's how the gospel went from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And in Luke's writing, the ends of the earth has a specific location. That's why he's going to get Paul to Rome. So his whole goal in writing the book of Acts is to get Paul and the gospel to Rome. So he's going to slide over a lot of things that really don't matter much to how the gospel went. He's also interested in showing how the gospel moved from Jewish to the Gentiles. So that's his purpose in writing, whereas Paul's writing is much more detailed. Let me give you an example of the difference, because both Luke and Paul are recording the same events in the same story. So listen to this. This is how Luke describes Paul in Acts 19:21. Paul decided, and that's the NIV, but it could be purposed in the King James NAS, or it was impelled in the NLT. So Paul decided that he would go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia, and then after I have been there, he said, I must visit Rome also. So notice the emphasis of Luke's narrative. Paul is determined that he's going to make it to Rome. But let's listen to what Paul says in his own words in Romans 15, starting with 24. He says, I plan to do this when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you, meaning the Romans, while I'm passing through, to have you assist me on my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jewish spiritual blessing, then they owe it to the Jews to share with them in their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and made sure that they have received the fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. So Luke's emphasis is Paul is determined that he must get to Rome, whereas Paul says, my goal is Spain and I'm going to pass through Rome. So we find that they're both just a different emphasis. Now, from both Luke and Paul, we know that Paul was busy collecting the contributions to take it to the saints in Jerusalem. He would visit each of the churches that he had established and gather the collections. And we remember reading in 1 Corinthians how they were supposed to do this. Paul had told them, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. Save it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve, and then we will send them with your gift to Jerusalem. So that's what Paul is doing. Now he's going from church to church. He's gathering up what they have been preparing as a contribution for the past year, and they would be traveling to Jerusalem. I think before we finish up his third journey, we probably should look at what Luke recorded about his third journey, just as kind of a reminder. We're starting out in 53 AD, so let me just read to you Acts 19. And I'm going to read it in the NLT, the New Living Translation, because it's more story-like, conversational-like. So you can follow along or you can listen, whichever. So Apollos now is in Corinth, and you remember Apollos was teaching there. So Paul traveled through the interior provinces. Finally, he came to Ephesus, where he found several believers. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed, he asked them. No, they replied, we didn't even know what you mean. We haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Then what baptism did you experience, he asked, and they replied, the baptism of John. 53 A.D., we're 23 years after Pentecost, after the church began, and we're finding out as far away as Ephesus, they've only heard what John has taught them. They haven't heard the gospel yet. So Paul then shares with them the gospel. He says, John's baptism was to demonstrate a desire to turn from sin and turn to God. John himself told you the people were to believe in Jesus. And then he tells them the gospel. As soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when Paul laid his hand on them, the Holy Spirit came. They began to speak in other tongues and prophesied. And there were about 12 men in all. This is how Ephesus began. So then Paul went to the synagogue and preached boldly for the next 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some rejected his message and publicly spoke against the way. So Paul left the synagogue and took the believers with him. Then he began preaching daily at the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for the next 2 years so that the people throughout the province of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the Lord's message, which was the gospel. God gave Paul the power to do unusual miracles so that even when handkerchiefs or cloths that had touched his skin were placed on sick people, they were healed of their diseases, and any evil spirit within them came out. Remember, what's the emphasis of Ephesus? The gods or the occult. They were very heavy into the occult in Ephesus. Every kind of god you could possibly imagine was there. So God used very unusual miracles in order to authenticate Paul as his messenger. So a team of Jews who were traveling from town to town casting out evil spirits tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus. The incantations they used was this: I command you by Jesus whom Paul preaches to come out. Now, 7 sons of Sceva, the leading priests, were doing this. But when they tried it on a man possessed of an evil spirit, the spirit replied, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you? And he leaped on them and attacked them with such violence that they fled from the house naked and badly injured. The story of what happened spread quickly all throughout Ephesus to Jews and Greeks alike. A solemn fear descended on the city and the name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honored. Many who became believers confessed their sinful practices. fact, a number of them who had been practicing magic brought their incantation books and burned them at a public bonfire. The value of the books was several $1 million. So the message about the Lord spread widely and had a powerful effect. Well, it sounds like things were going well for Paul in Ephesus, right? Well, then the story continues. Afterwards, Paul felt impelled by the Holy Spirit to go over to Macedonia and Achaia before returning to Jerusalem. And then he said, I must go on to Rome. That's where Luke's emphasis is. So he sent his two assistants, Timothy and Erastus, on ahead to Macedonia while he stayed a while longer in the province of Asia. But about that time, serious trouble developed in Ephesus concerning the way. And the way refers to salvation through Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. It began with Demetrius, a silversmith, who was a large business manufacturing silver shrine to the Greek goddess Artemis. He kept many craftsmen busy, and he called these craftsmen together along with the others employed in related trades. And this is how he addressed them. Gentlemen, you know that our wealth comes from this business. As you have seen and heard, this man Paul has persuaded many people that handmade gods aren't gods at all. And this is happening not only here in Ephesus, but throughout the entire province. Of course, I'm not just talking about the loss of public respect or wealth for our business. I'm also concerned that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will lose its influence, and that Artemis, this magnificent goddess worshipped throughout the province of Asia and all through the world, will be robbed of her prestige. At this, their anger boiled, and they began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" A crowd began to gather, and soon the city was filled with confusion. Everyone rushed to the amphitheater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, who were Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. Paul wanted to go in, but the believers wouldn't let him. Some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul's, also sent a message to him begging him not to risk his life by entering the amphitheater. Inside, the people were all shouting, some one thing, some another. Everyone was in confusion. In fact, most didn't even know why they were there. Alexander was thrust forward by some of the Jews, who encouraged him to explain the situation. He motioned for silence and tried to speak in defense, but when the crowd realized he was a Jew, they started shouting again and kept it up for 2 hours. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians! Great is Artemis of the Ephesians! At last, the mayor was able to quiet them down enough to speak. Citizens of Ephesus, he said, everyone knows that Ephesus is the official guardian of the temple of the great Artemis, whose image did fall down to us from heaven. Since this is an indisputable fact, you shouldn't be disturbed, no matter what is said. Don't do anything rash. You've brought these men here. But they have stolen nothing from the temple and have not spoken against our goddess. If Demetrius and the craftsmen have a case against them, then the courts are in session. The judges can take the case at once. Let them go through legal channels. And if there are complaints about other matters, then they can go and settle it in a legal assembly. I am afraid we are in danger of being charged with rioting by the Roman government. Since there is no cause for all this commotion, and if Rome demands an explanation, we won't be able to say. Then he dismissed them, and they were dispersed. So that's where the story picks up today. And we read in Acts 20, verse 1, when the uproar ended, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. Now, from everything we read, it's a little easier to tell that his original plans was to go from Corinth to Jerusalem in time from Passover. But then he learns that there's a plot of the Jews against him. And he decided it's best for him now to return the way he came, back through Macedonia and down the coast of Asia by way of Troas. In verse 1, Paul left Ephesus after the trouble had ceased, and he headed for Troas. From 2 Corinthians, we know he planned to meet Titus there. So he goes to Troas, and he has an opportunity to share the gospel, but he's very concerned. He's not settled. Do you remember what the issue was? What was Titus carrying?
A letter.
It's Corinthian C. It's called the Severe and Sorrowful Letter, and you remember that Paul had made a quick visit there after the trouble, and basically he had to leave in humiliation, and the church had literally rejected him. They were now following a false teacher there, and so he writes a severe and sorrowful letter calling him to repentance, calling him back to the Lord, and hoping that it can be restoring the relationship between Paul and the church of Corinth. So Paul goes to Troas, where he's supposed to meet Titus, but he's very concerned because Titus doesn't come fast enough. So he decides then that he will head over to Macedonia, where he can meet him quicker. But in 2 Corinthians, we find out that when he arrives in Macedonia, it's not any better for him there either. Because 2 Corinthians 7, 5-7 says, "For when we came to Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest. We were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given us, for he told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever before." So he goes to Macedonia. Do you remember those churches there? What are the churches in Macedonia? Philippi? Put back. Second journey, put back. Philippi, PT? Thessalonica and Berea. And do you remember what happened at each of those churches? He went to Philippi. What happened? He got run out by the Jews. So he went down to Thessalonica. And he got run out by the Jews. So he went down by Berea and he got run out by the Jews. So Paul says before that they had harassed him on every term. And guess what? When he went back, they were still harassing him. Verses 2 and 3, he traveled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months. Because the Jews made a plot against him just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. He used this time to encourage the believers in Macedonia, knowing the conflict that he had experienced when he first came, and now reading that when he goes back, he experienced conflicts. Do you think the churches were probably under some persecution? I think it was important that their spiritual father would come then and encourage him. Then Paul and Titus finally meet up. The good news is the letter did the trick. The people repented. They turned back. And now they are very concerned about Paul, their spiritual father. And so Paul then writes his second letter that we have, which is his fourth letter, Corinthians D. And he sends Titus back with this letter to prepare them for the fact that he is going to visit them. And 2 Corinthians was a second chance for a corrected church. But he also reminds them, now that their relationship is restored, that he's coming for his collection for Jerusalem. So we know that he did travel to Greece. And incidentally, sometimes he says Greece, sometimes he says Achaia, and you have to know that means Corinth. And it depends upon if you're reading Paul's letters or if you're reading Luke's. Luke generally refers in his letters to the Roman provinces. So Achaia, we know is Greece, really means the city of Corinth. So if you kind of get that in mind, Achaia, Greece, and Corinth, that's all the same thing. And when he's talking about the Roman province of Asia, he's generally referring to the city of Ephesus. So that kind of will help us in understanding what he's talking about. So Paul did travel to Greece or Corinth, and he did spend 3 months there. And we remember, now that everything was restored, it was really a time of peace. And that's when he wrote his letter to the Romans. And he told them that he was going to visit Rome on his way to Spain. It wasn't his destination, Spain was. So in the spring of 56, as Paul was preparing now to leave for his home church in Antioch, he's ready to go on a ship and finds out there's a plot by the Jews against him. Any reason Paul might want to take that serious? It seems everywhere he went, the Jews who didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah tried to stop him. In fact, what happened in Lystra? They laid him out, meaning they stoned him to death. He didn't die. Well, he did die, but he came back. But yeah, so he had great reason to be concerned. And I want us to go back and remember, because he's leaving the city of Corinth. Who might these Jews have been? Well, we have to go back to 18, beginning with verse 12. This is when Paul very first came into the city of Corinth. And it says that while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, and now we know Achaia is Greece or Corinth, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into court. This man, they charged, is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the Jews, "If you Jews are making a complaint against some demeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names about your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things." And so he had eject them from the court. So you remember, the Jews had taken Paul to court, and Gallio basically said, "This is a matter of a law. I don't want to deal with it." And do you remember what happened afterwards? They beat up Sosthenes, the ruler of the Jewish synagogue. And what do we read shortly later? Sosthenes became part of the followers of Christ. He's over there with Paul, and now we have Crispus over there. But these Jews were still angry, so now Paul's come back into town. And when he hears a plot on his life, he took it very seriously because he knew that they were very much interested in doing away with him. The fact that it would have been on a ship made it very easy and very convenient for him, didn't it? Because they could assassinate him and just dump him over. It's interesting because we know it was during the times of the festival. And if this ship was going to Syria and Antioch, it would be carrying many of the pilgrims or many of the Jews who would be traveling to Jerusalem for one of these required festivals. So they would have found a lot of support to do away with Paul. So what does Paul do? He sends his traveling companions ahead on ship, and he decides to travel by foot back the way he came, back through Macedonia, down through the area where he will then board ship at Philippi, and then he's going to meet him again at Troas. I had you look at the list of traveling companions today. In verse 4, it says, "He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy," where's Timothy from? "Lystra, also Antiochus and Triumphus from the province of Asia," which is what city? Ephesus. "And these men went ahead and waited for us at Troas." So, who was representing his first journey to Galatia? Gaius from Derbe and Timothy from Lystra. Who represented his second journey to Macedonia? Sopater, Aristarchus, and Secundus. We've got Berea and Thessalonica. Incidentally, Sopater is probably short for Sosipater in the Romans. It would be a little like I was saying Pete instead of Peter because it was somebody we were familiar with. What about his third journey to Ephesus? Tychicus and Triumphus. So we find that all three of his journeys are represented. He had been telling them every time that they needed to gather a collection and he would get that and take it to Jerusalem. I found it fascinating that Titus was missing and that there's no mention of the city of Corinth because that's where he's leaving from. But if we backtrack, we find out that Titus was sent ahead with this letter to gather the collection, and chances are Titus has already gone ahead because there's no indication that they didn't follow through. Now think about it. First off, these men would be elected by their churches. They were men that were trusted to be carrying large amount of monies from all of these cities by foot or ship to Jerusalem. Notice they always travel in groups. And I think that was important just for their safety. But at this time during the festivals, because Paul's traveling during Passover and Pentecost, there would be Jews coming from all over the Roman Empire carrying their temple tax. So what was the purpose of Paul's taking the collection? Well, it's directly tied into Judaism in the fact that if you were a Jew, particularly a widow, you could go to the temple and get support through these temple taxes. But when you came to faith in Jesus Christ, what happened? You're no longer welcome there. So what do you do? Well, the church then started gathering together and they were helping one another. We read that early in Acts. So the believers now, the Gentile believers, are helping support by bringing money to the church in Jerusalem, which then would help support those that were in need. Paul also had other reasons. He wanted to show that he had been faithful to the call that God had given him, which was taking the gospel to the Gentiles, and the fact that the Gentiles and the Jewish believers are one in Christ. Remember, he's not starting a new religion. This is still Judaism. Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. The Gentiles are coming into the Jewish faith. The fact that we didn't have to be circumcised and follow the law didn't change the fact that we are still coming into the faith of the ancient fathers of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he wants to show the unity. And so he is as much concerned about bringing these Gentiles as evidence of the first fruit of his ministry as he is the Gentiles bringing the money, saying, we are here, we are united, we are one in Christ. We thank you for sharing the gospel. Now we can share with you what we have because we are one in Christ. And that's going to play out as our story continues. That was very important. Now, in addition to the names that he gave us here, somebody else joins him in Philippi. And I thought it was interesting. Luke doesn't give us his name, does he? But this is where we're learning to look into the text, because the language changes from they to we. And so we know that Luke has now joined the passage. I had you kind of look up where we left Luke last time. Do you remember where we left him? In Philippi. It was on Paul's second journey to Europe. He was called to Macedonia. Remember, we had the vision, the man from Macedonia calling him to come over. Do you remember where we picked up Luke? Where did he join him? Troas. Paul was in Troas. He couldn't go north. He couldn't go south. He couldn't go east. And the vision was go to Macedonia. So Luke joined in there and he went over with him to Philippi. That was the first church in Europe. We have Lydia that came to faith there. But it wasn't very long before the Jews ran him out. And I said, Luke stayed there. And then he went on to Thessalonica, and we know the Jews ran him out there and he left Timothy. And then we went to Berea where he left Silas and ended up in Athens alone. But that's where we left Timothy on the second journey. So now we're returning back several years later and we meet up with Dr. Luke there. What is also fascinating is, you know, that we didn't have very many details in the first six verses, did we? Because Luke wasn't there. He just kind of split over it. But now when Luke joins, notice the amount of details. Verse 6, but we sailed from Philippi after the Feast of Unleavened Bread and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. A lot of details in there. We basically know that Paul spent the week of Passover and Unleavened Bread with Dr. Luke in Philippi. Then they set sail for Troas, where they would meet up with the rest of their companions. And the details tells us when they sailed. It was after the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was a 150-mile journey. And normally it takes 2 days. But Luke said this time it took us 5 days, indicating that there was a headwind there. And at this point, Paul's just hoping he can make it to Jerusalem in time for Pentecost, which is 50 days after the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So in verse 7, then, we pick up the story in the city of Troas. And now with Luke as his own eyewitness, we get a lot of details, don't we? They spent 7 days in Troas, probably waiting for a ship. But if they were going to spend 7 days there, Paul was very anxious to get back and visit those believers that he had met when he was traveling on his second journey. So we read, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. It's interesting. This verse gives us a lot of information about the early church. Because if you think back to the first part of Acts, when they first came to faith, when the church began after Pentecost, how often were believers meeting? Every day, daily, they were going to the temple courts. So they were meeting daily. If you were in Rome and part of one of these cults of Artemis or whatever, you would be going to your temple once a month. But now we find that the church is meeting on a weekly basis. This is 25 years now after Jesus' resurrection and Pentecost. And they're meeting on the first day of the week. What's the first day of the week?
Sunday.
But this isn't a new religion. We're supposed to be meeting on the Sabbath, right? So why change it? And there's a couple thoughts on that. First, it may have been to avoid conflict with the synagogues. And secondly, the one we hear most often is because Sunday was the day that Jesus' resurrection was first discovered. So the believers began gathering on Sunday instead of the Sabbath. We also find out that they came together to break bread. In Acts, breaking bread for Luke is a buzz phrase for the Lord's Supper or communion. It may or may not include a full meal, but it always includes celebrating or commemorating the Lord's Supper. So when you see breaking bread in Acts, you know they had communion. So in Troas, Paul spoke to or with the people until midnight. And I know from the translation in the text, what does it say? Paul did what? He went on and on and on, and it sounds very much like he's just lecturing them and boring them. However, the original language indicates that Paul was having a conversation with them. This is typical culture. If somebody was coming to visit you, you would be working all day, and then in the evening you would come together and you would have a conversation. And if Paul was your spiritual father and he'd only been there a short time and he was coming back, you would be anxious to come and listen to him. And so we find that Paul is having a conversation with him. And it says, Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, and kept on talking until midnight. I saw this and I thought, okay, I got a great opportunity for you to dust off the books in your bookshelf, and I want you to take off some of those thoughts and from this text tell me what he's doing. First off, he's talking about time. What's the difference between Jewish and Roman time? If you're Jewish time, when does it begin?
Sundown.
And when does it end? Sundown. Okay, if we were talking about Roman time, when does the day begin?
Sunrise. Midnight.
Midnight. And when does it end?
Midnight.
What time do we use? We use Roman time. Because our day begins and ends at midnight, right? But if you're using Jewish time, it begins and ends at sundown. Okay, when you're reading Gospels, you have to know what time they're using, because otherwise you're going to find conflicts in timing and you're going to go, they don't agree. Well, are they using Roman time or are they using Jewish time? Okay, so what kind of time frame is Luke using when he says, Paul spoke to the people and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight? He's using Roman time. But what's so fascinating about Luke's writing is, yes, he's using Roman time, but when it gets to the calendar, he switches over to the Jewish calendar based on the holidays. So unless you're keyed into that, it kind of is a bit of a challenge. So very well. I'm glad you understood that. Now you can put your books back on the bookshelf, now that you know the difference between the two different times. So Luke gives us an eyewitness details again, beginning now in verse 8. When Paul was talking, there were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Where we were meeting, so who was with him?
Luke.
Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. Now you can almost feel the heaviness, can't you? It's late at night. You've already worked a full day because this is, after all, the first day of the week. So you've worked, now you're sitting in there with a lot of people. There's a lot of oil lamps. Have you ever been in a room just with oil lamps or just candlelight? You know, it's kind of dark and it's oil lamps put off a fume, so it's kind of, the air's kind of heavy. There's a lot of bodies in there. And there's a young man. This term refers to a person between the ages of 8 and 14. And his name Eutychus means fortunate. So Eutychus had probably worked all day. He was tired. He was anxious to hear Paul. He's sitting in this crowded room, the heavy smoke, and he tries to find some fresh air. So he goes and sits in the window ledge. And you can just see he's listening, and between the heat, the tiredness, and the conversation going on, it lulled him to sleep, right? And our Dr. Luke says that he fell into a deep sleep, and he didn't fall into the room, he fell out. How far did he fall? From the third loft. He fell a long way, didn't he? And if you're sound asleep, you don't break, do you? You just go down. Now, this indicates that he's in a Roman insula, and we all know about insulas, which is your extended household. So in a Roman insula, it's a little different than the ones we know in Israel, in that the first floor would be your family shops. That would be ground level. So if you were the baker or you were whatever you did, the first floor would be your shops, and then your living quarters would be the second and third story. And it would be your extended family in your insula. So he was up there and he fell down. Verse 9 says, when he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. This is Dr. Luke. Do you think he knows when somebody is dead or not? You know, Princess Bride is one of my favorite movies. Eutychus was not mostly dead. He was all the way dead, and it was confirmed by the attending physician who said he was most definitely dead. And verse 10 says, so Paul went down. Come on, Luke. I have a feeling Paul flew down those stairs along with everybody else, threw himself on the young man, put his arms around him and said, oh, don't be alarmed. He's alive. I'm looking at this story. Luke's language is so reminiscent of the Old Testament, because we had two prophets that raised somebody that was dead to life. We've got Elijah, and he raised the son of the widow of Zarephath in 1 Kings 17. And we had Elijah, who also raised the Shunammite woman, her son. That was in 2 Kings 4. And then in Luke, you remember Peter? Peter actually raised somebody from the dead. Her name was Dorcas or Tabitha, depending upon which language you're speaking here. And so the language that he's using indicates very clearly that this person was dead. And Paul came and raised him to life. And the chances are it was just like everybody else. When he threw himself around him, he spoke out loud to the Lord. He prayed to restore him to life. And he came back. After this incredible miracle, verse 11 says, then he went upstairs again, broke bread and ate. And after that, he talked until daylight and left. Then the people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted and encouraged. I love this. Then they went back upstairs. What do you think the heart was doing? You think anybody is asleep? I think at this point they are wide awake. Everybody is just, wow, what just happened? It gave opportunities for Paul to continue to speak and share with them. And they had another breaking of a bread. Probably a meal at this point. I have a feeling everybody was talking. And can you imagine a communion service or a communion commemoration right after somebody was raised from the dead, just like his Lord had been? I mean, that had to be one special time of breaking bread together. And then with everybody fully awake, Paul continued the conversation until daylight. Then without any sleep, Paul continues his journey, and the family of this young man then takes him home, greatly comforted. This young man, Eutychus, fortunate. He was indeed fortunate that night, wasn't he? It was kind of a play on his name. Well, for our application today, what really stood out to me in this lesson was the word encouraged. Luke actually uses it three times in these 12 verses. How important do you think the ministry of encouragement was to Paul during this very difficult time of the early believers? They were being persecuted all around. And Paul would come along and basically from his own life, his own experience, would be able to encourage them and lift them up. And I thought about us today. You know, all of us have the opportunity to be an encourager, to come alongside of brothers and sisters in Christ and kind of lift them up and to just be an encourager in their life. Today in your lesson, I asked you to put yourself in the story. I don't want these just to be facts. You know, I give you a lot of information. I bring you back into the culture and the context so that you can understand it as the original audience would. But I want it to come alive. And so I asked you to imagine what would have been like if you were in that room. And then I asked us to back off to our lives today. And what has God done in your life that has encouraged you and has strengthened your faith? And when we were at our leaders meeting on Monday night, I'll tell you, we needed Kleenex that night because it was a powerful time of talking about how God had worked in the lives. And there was a theme that ended up running through all the stories. And that was basically other people came alongside and prayed for us. And because of those prayers, God answered. And the miracles that we had in our own lives. And all of us have difficult lives. I could go through every single one of you here, and every one of you are dealing with struggles and issues, some of them way beyond what we can handle. But God never placed us alone. Did you notice that Paul always travels with companions when he does ministry? How important it is. I love that God put us in community. People in that culture lived in insulas. They lived in extended communities, extended family. We in the West live in individual families, and it's really probably not so good. You know, I have a hard time seeing my kids even though they live 2 miles away. I wish we all lived in one insula. But God designed that in community of faith, in the church, we are one family. And we've learned through our studies of Paul's writing that none of us are extra. I mean, we're all part of a body, and the body doesn't have any extra body parts. Everything is important. And one of the things we do for one another is encourage. And we do this by praying. So, next week our story is going to continue. All of Paul's companions are going to get on board ship. Paul's going to go off alone on foot. Now, what has he been doing all night long?
Talking.
The next morning, without any sleep, he starts walking while everybody else goes on a ship and gets to sleep. Next week, we're going to say goodbye to the Ephesians. And so you're going to discover what kind of relationship did Paul have between the church of Ephesus? What kind of relationship did he have at Corinth? What was the relationship between Paul and the church of Corinth? Always rocky. This is a church that always broke his heart. What was it like in Ephesus? What kind of relationship did they have? So look for that as you're going through the text this week. We're going to finish chapter 2, and it's called Goodbye to the Ephesians. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, again, I just thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the faithfulness of Paul. Lord, if he had not been faithful day in and day out, we might not be sitting here today. I pray again, as I do so often, that you would help us to be faithful to share the gospel with those you bring into our lives so that we could pass it on to the next generation. Lord, I just also pray for our world right now with the earthquakes and the tsunamis and so many lives being lost right now. I just pray that you would call your people together, that we could help one another through prayer, through support, through financial, whatever you may lead each one of us, our hearts. But I pray too for our brothers and sisters all around the world, that you would be with them, comforting them and lifting them up. And Lord, if I could be so bold, I would pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And I ask this in your name. Amen.